Amen. Good morning. Are you glad to be here on this March 2nd? I'm glad you are here too. And if you're watching online, I'm glad you are able to make it today. We are actually in our ninth week already in our series called Walking with Jesus. Is that hard to believe? 9 weeks already. And Pastor Don started us off 9 weeks ago talking about Jesus incarnated on the earth. And that was followed up by Jesus prepared for ministry. He was commissioned by the Father, tempted in the wilderness, recognized as the Lamb of God, baptized by his cousin John. He called his first disciples. We got a glimpse of his first recorded miracle, turning water into wine. And then last week, he and his family journeyed down to Capernaum. And today, they are actually heading up to Jerusalem now as they make this trek to Jerusalem for the Passover. And we're going to see Jesus cleansing the temple. He does that a couple of different times, so we're going to look at that this morning. So Matt talked to you about things that irritate you, things that make you angry. And I hope you had some good conversation at your tables about that, because we literally could take the next 45 minutes and just talk about that and probably get some good ideas from each other on what makes us angry, how do we handle it, if it's appropriate, if it's not appropriate. But I think we have misconceptions when it comes to anger, because a lot of us think that when we get angry, it's what? It's sin, right? But Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. So anger's not sin, it's what we do with that anger. So anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, irritation, or hostility. So I'll share with you one thing that really makes me angry. And it's not if you come to home group on Wednesday night. That's okay. You can do that. One thing that really makes me angry. I had a stroke 25 years ago, affected the left side of my body, and my right hand, it's really, I can't even describe the feeling. If you're a bodybuilder, you ever remember that burn you get when you're lifting? That's the feeling I have in this hand all the time, and I'm here to tell you, I drop stuff all the time. Ask my wife if I ever get angry if I drop a pencil, a screw, a nail, a screwdriver. It doesn't matter what I drop. I mean, it's almost like somebody takes a switch and I'm angry and I will cuss, thinking nobody's going to hear me, forgetting that the man up there is actually hearing me. But Mr. Perfect does cuss, so I just wanted to let you know that. I get angry. It just drives me nuts, but it's that feeling of annoyance, irritation, and hostility. Anybody feel that today? Anybody ever been there before, right? Here's what anger is, basically. Angry, when we get angry, it's because things don't go our way. Would you agree with that? When things don't go our way, we get angry. So I look at this and I think, okay, what's God's purpose in human anger? Have you ever wondered that? What is his purpose? Gary Chapman, we teach a lot of his material here at church. He wrote a book called Anger, and this was his definition for anger. And I love this definition. You might even jot it down. It says, anger is designed to motivate us to take positive action when we encounter injustice. Anger is designed to motivate us to take positive action when we encounter injustice. Have you ever seen the movie Just Mercy with Michael B. Jordan, Jamie Foxx? Anybody ever seen that movie? Probably not. Don't see any hands going up. Man, you need to check this movie out. Mary has seen it. Her and I watched it together. You need to check out this movie. Based on a true story, young lawyer goes to Harvard, and his name's Brian Stevenson, and he does pro bono work. He's getting paid nothing for this. And he defends a man by the name of Walter McMillan. Do you remember hearing about that case back in the late 80s? Walter McMillan was condemned to die in 1987 for killing a white girl in Alabama, and he's a black guy. And it was a big racial thing that was just a big uproar. And the evidence was not stacked against him to be guilty. The evidence actually was in his favor, but they still convicted him and sent him to death row. Here's a quote from Brian. This is what he said. I came out of law school with a grand idea in mind about how to change the world. But Mr. McMillan made me realize we can't change the world with only ideas in our mind. We need conviction in our hearts. This man taught me how to stay hopeful because I now know that hopelessness is the enemy of justice. Hope allows us to push forward even when the truth is distorted by the people in power. It allows us to stand when they tell us to sit down and to speak when they say be quiet. When I watch that movie and think about him, Dr. Chapman's definition of anger was perfect with Brian because he literally was motivated by the injustices that he saw around him. And he would go on, and he's still working today, he would go on to him and his staff win reversals, relief, and release for at least 135 wrongly convicted men on death row. And that is his mission in life. He sees an injustice, and he's going after it. When you look at the Old Testament, God would typically send a prophet to proclaim truth to people. He would go to the people, tell them about God's displeasure and the evil deeds that they were doing, and basically would try to call them to repentance. And so if the people repented, what would happen? God's anger would subside and things would change for a while. But if the people didn't repent, then what would God do? He would show his anger, wouldn't he? They would have to pay for that with action from God. Do you remember the story about Jonah in the book of Jonah, and he goes to the city of Nineveh, and God tells him to go to this city because I want you to talk to the people and get them to change from their wicked ways, because if they don't, they've got 40 days, and if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. So he goes there, and Scripture says that the Ninevites believed God, they declared a fast, they put on sackcloth, and the king declared that let everyone call urgently on God. Give up your evil ways and violence. Who knows? God may have a compassion on us and turn from his fierce anger that we may not perish. And that's exactly what happened. They turned from their wicked ways. See, God's love for them would not allow their injustice to go unpunished. And it's no different for you and I. He loves you and I so much that he's not going to allow our sin to go unpunished. Not at all. And repentance caused God's compassion, and it moves him to forgiveness. So have you ever wondered if Jesus got angry growing up? Did he ever get in a fight with some other kids? Did he ever get socked in the mouth? Did he try to sock somebody else in the mouth? How did Jesus respond to anger? Because after all, he was what? He was human just like us, right? So he experienced all that stuff, yet Bible says he was angry and didn't sin. So when you think about that, I wonder how he responded to anger. See, the disciples have only known Jesus for a couple of months here, and they've witnessed his first recorded miracle at a wedding in Cana. And Nick talked about last week where Jesus and his mother and brothers and all the disciples head down to Capernaum for a couple of days. And now today we see them actually going up to Jerusalem now for the Passover celebration. So we're going to watch a video here. And this video is actually talking about the scripture reading for today, and that's John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. So I want you to watch this video. I'm not going to read the scripture, but this really goes right along with scripture. So take a look at this.
It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. Found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. From cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. Ah! overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins. Yeah! And he ordered those who sold pigeons...
Shake them out of here! Stop making my father's house a marketplace!
His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." The Jewish authorities came back at him with a question.
What miracle can you perform to show us that you have the right to do this?
Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again.
Are you going to build it again in 3 days?
It has taken 46 years to build this temple.
But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said.
So here we see Jesus cleansing the temple in John chapter 2. He actually did it 2 times. This was the first time at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it a second time 3 years later. Now, a lot of people, there's been a lot of scholars that say this is all one and the same event because, you know, John just added more detail. But if you really study this passage pretty good, it's really not the same event at all, because what's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is happening on the week that he came in on Palm Sunday riding the donkey. Remember that? He comes into the city, and that's at the end of his ministry. And when you read the scripture there, Jesus didn't use a cord of whips. He did this whip at the beginning in John. So there's a difference in word and setting when we look at that. And along with John's chronological placement of this, really shows that these two narratives are two very different events. So when you look at the temple of God, the temple mount is on 35 acres. Anybody own 35 acres or more? Yeah. So to kind of give you an idea of what that perspective looks like, our Pentagon sits on 34 acres. That building of the Pentagon is actually sits on 26.6 acres, I think. 34 acres or 35 acres is 26 football fields. That's a big area. That's a big temple. And so the temple would have the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, which was in the very center of the temple, and only the priests could go there. And then it was surrounded by 3 other courts. So you had the court where the Israelite men could go, and they were usually the ceremonial clean Israelite men. The next court was called the Court of Women, but also other Jewish men could go into that area. And the furthest court from the sanctuary was called the Court of the Gentiles. And that's as close as any non-Jew could get to that temple. And more than likely, this is where the stuff was set up to sell the oxen and the sheep and the doves and the money changers were probably in this area. Literally, it's a giant flea market. Anybody ever been to Shipshawana before? That's what I actually picture here. We're looking at this huge temple, and it's full of vendors and all kinds of noise. And that's kind of what I picture. It's Shipshawana. See, it was very impractical for travelers to bring sacrificial animals with them when they're traveling long distance. So it made sense that they would offer that when they would come to the temple to be able to have sacrificial animals there. And the money changers actually provided a necessary service also, because every male Jewish boy that was 20 years or older, guess what they had to do on Passover? They had to pay a temple tax. And they couldn't use the coinage, Roman coinage, because whose image was on the coin? Caesar's image, and that was kind of like a god. So they would not allow that kind of coinage to be exchanged there. They had to have appropriate money to be able to give that into the temple area. So you've got a situation here where you're looking at overpriced animals. You know, you've got a situation where there's overinflated exchange rates. And what was supposed to be a service to the worshipers, and I'm sure it started out that way years and years ago, has now literally become price gouging and misuse of the temple system there. They're literally turned it into a marketplace and a place that's not where God would want prayer and all that kind of stuff and worship coming around, because Jesus was angry. And as we saw in that video, he was ticked because he's looking at his Father's house and it's being used very inappropriately. And you think about all the animal noise that's going on and the haggling going on between the vendors and all of that stuff. And it was being drowned out. You couldn't hear anybody pray. I mean, nobody was able to hear the prayers going up to God, any kind of a worship thing that was going on. It was totally drowned out by all this noise. And Jesus' action here really demonstrated not only to the merchants, but also to the religious leaders that what's going on here at the temple is very inappropriate. And the disciples, as they witnessed that, you know, they saw that Jesus' anger was righteous anger here. And it was because of his deep concern about his Father's house not being a house of prayer. And they saw that happening right before their eyes. So when you think about Jesus' action here that we just witnessed, would you call that a conviction, a preference, or a casual belief? What would you call it? It was a deep conviction, true? It was a deep conviction. So I think we need to look at the definitions of conviction, preference, and casual belief. This is what the dictionary says about a conviction. A conviction is a solid, immovable belief based on a confidence in God's Word, being so thoroughly convinced of its absolute truth that we are willing to take a stand regardless of the consequences. Convictions shape not only what we believe, but also how we might live and how we would die. So really, if you think about a conviction to me is something that you're willing to what? Die for. Exactly. And three words come to mind when I think about things that I would be willing to die for. Let me know if that's the same for you. I would be willing to die for my faith, my family, and my freedom. How about you? Because you think about your faith, standing on God's promises, that unshakable, unchangeable thing. Are we willing to stand on the unchangeable Word of God? Because our society today is trying to change everything about this. True? And will we compromise our beliefs, or are we willing to stand on what God says in His Word? When you think about family, whose idea was family? It's God's idea. Look how we're trying to redefine what the family is in our society today. Are we willing to take a stand and say, you know what? A family is one man, one woman for a lifetime procreating. That's what the Bible says family is. Are we willing to die for that belief this morning? The other thing I look at is freedom. That's a choice that you and I have. A lot of men and women died for the freedoms that you and I get to experience on a daily basis. Are we willing to die for those freedoms? So that's a conviction. Here's a preference. A preference is a personal liking or a choice for one thing over another. Beliefs that we hold at the present time but are changeable and may even vary throughout our lifetime. Preferences don't provide a foundation for life because, guess what? They depend on our circumstances, which really can be altered if something else comes along and pretty easily abandoned if we are faced with temptation. So a preference would be something like this. I prefer to be paid salary over hourly. That's what I prefer. I prefer sweet over spicy. Not really. I really like spicy over sweet. But that's a preference, right? I prefer that we have sunshine instead of rain. Then a casual belief is, here's the definition of that. It refers to a belief that's held without deep commitment or serious consideration. Someone may claim to believe something but not actively integrate it into their life or their decision-making process. So, for instance, you might decide, you know what, I'm going to wear my lucky Spartan shirt Wednesday night. Do you remember what happened at the buzzer Wednesday night with Michigan State? Guy hits a three-pointer from way beyond the arc. They won because I wore my lucky Spartan shirt. That's a casual belief. A casual belief is a full moon leads to increased crime. Some people believe that. A casual belief is, I'm going to have 10 years of bad luck if I walk under a what? Under a ladder. That's a casual belief, and we can change them all the time. So the difference between a conviction and a preference, according to the United States Supreme Court, I want to read you the difference. This is pretty awesome, thinking about our court system. This is how the U.S. Supreme Court defines a preference. It's a very strong belief held with great strength. You can give your entire life in a full-time way to a service of that preference and can also give your entire material wealth in the name of that belief. You can also energetically proselytize others to your preference. You can also want to teach this belief to your children, and the Supreme Court may rule that it is a preference. A preference is a strong belief, but a belief that you will not change, or that you will change under the right circumstances. Circumstances such as peer pressure. If your beliefs are such that other people will stand before you will stand, your belief are probably preferences and not convictions. Another area would be your family pressure, a lawsuit, a jail term, even threat of death. Would you die for your beliefs? That's what the United States Supreme Court defines preference. Here's how they define conviction. Conviction is a belief that you will not what? You will not change. You won't change this. Why? Because a man believes that his God requires it of him. Oh my goodness, there's God in our U.S. Supreme Court wording here. Preferences aren't protected by the Constitution. Convictions are. A conviction is not something that you discover, it is something that you purpose in your heart. And they reference Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3 of the Bible. Pretty crazy to think about. Convictions on the inside will always show up on the outside in a person's lifestyle. To violate a conviction would be a sin, from the United States Supreme Court. That's pretty cool. So when I think of convictions, you know who the first guy that comes to my mind is? Guy in the Bible? Noah. When I think about Noah, I think of a man with huge conviction because he demonstrated unwavering faith in God's directions when he was faced with the impossible task of building an ark. It took him decades to build this in a very corrupt society, in an area where there was no lake, no rain, no water of any kind, and this guy is building an ark and being ridiculed for decades. Can you imagine that kind of life that he was living there? Yet Noah didn't waver with his conviction and his belief, even though everybody around him didn't believe it. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 9. Genesis 6, 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah was a man of conviction. So today we're going to look at six key areas that you and I can develop biblical conviction. And my prayer is simply this. I hope that we can walk out of here today and just take one of these maybe every month or every 2 months, spend a year or 6 months just working on one at a time as we figure out how we can walk closer with Jesus. You and I may claim that our convictions are a private matter, but we really need to get real with ourselves because it's really not a private matter because we are constantly showing our convictions in our daily walk with our actions and our words. They're coming out every day on how you live your life. And as Christians, you and I should really have godly convictions that are going to define who we are, and it's going to determine our lifestyle and our choices. So the first biblical conviction in your notes there, number one, is commitment to the teaching of Scriptures. Commitment to the teaching of Scripture. So when I look at that, are we wholeheartedly sticking to what Scripture says here for us? Or are we reading in between the lines here and trying to make it fit our lifestyle and our choices? Are we actively integrating this into our daily lives? Are we spending more time with God trying to use these principles that are found in Scripture? When I think about that, I think of just a verse you might read. Like, for instance, James 1:9 says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." Man, that's a verse that smacks me in the face every time I drop something, okay? It does. And that's a verse that I can build on a daily basis as I learn to walk closer with Jesus. How about devoting more time and study to God's Word? Instead of just making it a check off your list in the morning, will you spend more time in God's Word, where you might actually meditate on a verse or a couple of words, or you take some time and actually memorize Scripture. How many people like to memorize Scripture? Not too many hands up. How many of us should memorize Scripture? Yeah, Bible says, hide God's Word where? You can't hide it in your heart unless you're actually reading it and memorizing it. So memorizing Scripture is hard for me too. I don't like doing it, but it is an important thing. There's Scriptures that I've memorized over the years that still 30 years later come to my mind. How about you? And so it's important that we do that. Are we willing to devote time to that kind of study? Are we willing to obey the guidelines that are set forth in the Scriptures? How about your prayer life? Are you regularly praying? Are you just praying at mealtime, or are you praying around our tables, or will you walk out these doors today and not just pray here, but pray the other 6 days of the week? Not just Gary leading worship here on Sunday morning. What's your worship look like during the week? Are you spending any kind of time worshiping God outside of the church? How about sharing your faith? I mean, that's scary for some of us, sharing our faith, but are we willing to go outside of here and share our faith? Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." That tells us how important Scripture is. Amen? Scripture's important. It's an important part of our walk. So that is a commitment to the teaching of Scripture. How committed will we be for that? Number two is construction of actions and attitudes that align themselves with scriptural teaching. So it's kind of like spiritual habits. So when I think about that, I think about forgiveness. How am I doing in the area of forgiveness? Am I holding grudges? How about you? You know, God says that we are to forgive each other. And sometimes you think, well, you know what? If you knew what they did to me, you wouldn't forgive them either. Praise the Lord, God doesn't talk to us that way, right? We need to work on that forgiveness aspect. Are we extending grace to everybody? And that's an important part. How about your service? Are you actively seeking opportunities to help people in need? Or are we so inwardly focused that we don't see the needs of other people around us? And I know we have a lot of people in this church that really minister to the needs of people. Our Samaritan Fund does that. Our deacons do a great job of meeting needs outside of the church walls here. You think about stewardship. You go, well, that's my money. That's my paycheck. That's my job. Is it really? I can tell you from experience that God can take that from you just like that. Because when I had a stroke, He took it all from me. I was flat on my back looking up. And there's nothing you can do about that except for trust Him. So we need to look at how we are actually using our resources. Are we wisely and responsibly using, how are we using our time, our talent, and our treasures? And then another area that we would look at is, how about your love for God? And not only your love for God, but your love for each other. Do we love each other today? Can you look at the person around the table with you and say, if it's not your spouse, I love you? Even if you don't know them, can we do that? This should be the foundation of all of our actions, be quite honest with you. Loving God and helping people is the motto of Grace Church, but it's also the model of God's Word. It's the model of His Word. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, and we're going to look at verses 30 and 31. Very familiar verses, we all know these. It says, love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And man, we struggle with that, don't we? I don't like my neighbor. Well, tough. You better learn to like him. Because God says we're supposed to not only like him, but what? Love him. So number three, consistently living out these truths in the real world. See, it's easy to sit here on a Sunday morning and take notes. What do you do with them when you go home? Do they get filed in a spot where you never look at them again? We can take notes on a Sunday morning, but if we don't do anything with them, what good is it? See, it requires action. You and I have to step out and have some action here. It's more than just simply professing that we believe. It's more than that. What are we going to do with it this morning? Are we going to take it outside the doors for the next 6 days, and are we going to use it? Are we going to step out of our comfort zone and trust God to lead us with what He's teaching us? I found this quite interesting. When the United States Treasury agents are learning to distinguish real bills from counterfeit ones, guess what they don't study? They don't study the counterfeit ones. I would think they would study counterfeit bills. They don't do that. They study real bills. And they get so familiar with those real bills to the point when a counterfeit one shows up, guess what? They spot it right now. They spot it immediately. And the same is true for you and I with God's Word. If we know the truth, we're reading His Scripture, and we know the truth, when falsehoods show up, guess what's going to happen? Hopefully you're going to recognize them, and you're going to be able to move forward with what God tells us to do right away. Maybe you've been putting off baptism. Maybe you've been putting off joining a home group. Maybe you've been putting off taking a Grace U class. Maybe you've been putting off starting a Bible reading plan. And you say, well, Jeff, it's March, man. I've already missed 3 months. Guess what? You can still start that plan today and take it till when? Next March. You can still do that whole year plan. You're just 3 months behind, that's all. It's important that we take a step and we do those things. Maybe you have to start saying no to those outside commitments that keep you and I from showing up here on Sunday mornings. Because let's face it, we are very active, very busy in the world, and maybe it's time that we say no to those outside activities so that we can actually spend more time with our Lord and Savior and walk with Jesus a little bit closer. It's going to take a sacrifice on our part. Sacrifice is not easy. Will you prayerfully consider the next steps and look for ways that you can commit to moving forward? Because guess what? Today's a new day. Today's a new day, and will you take advantage of it? Turn to 2 Timothy 3, looking at verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This is familiar readings for us. This is one of those verses that we probably did this in youth group, right? At retreat, we learned this verse. All Scripture, what does it say? All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is what? What is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That's God's Scripture. It is there to help you and I grow in our faith. Number four is checkup or evaluation with accountability. How many of you, I know people that do this once a year, where they will take a day or a weekend and do like a spiritual evaluation retreat. Anybody ever done that before? Is it good to do that? It is good, and if we don't put it on the calendar, we will not do it. And it's important that we have that spiritual checkup on a regular basis where we can evaluate our relationship with God, where we can honestly assess our spiritual habits and our practices and our actions. Also, hopefully, while we can receive feedback and guidance from a trusted friend, a mentor, or a spiritual leader, and hopefully that person can give you constructive criticism followed by encouragement as we walk closer with God. Now, nobody likes criticism, but I'm telling you, I'm all for constructive criticism. How about you? Because if you give constructive criticism and you follow that up with that encouragement, man, that'll make a puppy pull a freight train. That's all that'll do. And it's really, really a good move for us to do that. See, when you notice that your car's starting to pull to one side or the other, you ever notice the old days, the old steering wheel would kind of go to the right or the left, you know, and you're noticing your tires are unevenly worn now, and you got this severe vibration going on. What's happening to your car? Yeah, you've either got a bent rim or your front end's out of alignment, right? So are you going to keep driving it that way, or are you going to get it realigned? Because if you don't realign it, you're going to be buying more new tires or more wheels or whatever. It's really no different for us in our lives. Also, it's the same for you and I. When we experience excessive vibrations in our life, you and I can't simply just go try to find a smooth road to get on. It's not going to change how things are working for us. We can't just find a smoother road. We have to change the way that we travel that road by readjusting our lives and aligning it with God's Scripture. That's how we can do that. So we have to examine and realign, starting with our Bible study. You know, I mean, are you going to spend more time reading? Are you going to spend time meditating and memorizing Scripture? When you look at your prayer life, look at the quality and the consistency of your prayer life. How much quality is there? When you look at your church life, are you evaluating your service here at Grace, but also we really try to get you to focus on also serving where? In the community. So we need to evaluate not only our service here, but also our service in the community. How about areas of temptation? When you look at your character traits, how are you doing with your actions and your attitudes, like honesty, like integrity, like forgiveness, like love? How are we doing in those areas? Are you able to identify specific challenges that you're facing in your walk with Jesus? And I think this is probably the key to our walk with Jesus, is finding an accountability partner. Anybody have one of them? If you can find somebody that's willing to walk beside of you in your faith journey, man, that makes a big difference. This is a verse that everybody's familiar with. You've heard this one before. It's Proverbs 27, 17. And it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That is a great verse to focus on, because personal growth happens when you and I are able to challenge each other to become better versions of Christ. And that's what that verse really will, hopefully, will encourage us to do. Number five in your notes is courage to model these in our daily lifestyle, and if need be, stand alone. Have you ever had to stand alone with a conviction? There's this awesome story in Daniel chapter 3 where the king makes this golden image, and he proclaims to all the nation and all the people that when the band starts playing, they're all supposed to bow down and worship this golden image. And whoever does not do that, guess what? They're going to be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace if they didn't bow down and do that. There's a guy by the name of Daniel, and he's got three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and guess what these guys did not do? They said, no way are we going to do that. And because they disobeyed the king and did not want to do this, the king got angry, and he summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he brought them forward and said, listen, guys, if you don't do this, you're in that blazing furnace. Now, those three guys could have simply said, you know what? Maybe we could go ahead and compromise here a little bit, and for the sake of unity, maybe we could go ahead and do that. Or they could have said, you know what? We're probably the only guys in the whole kingdom that's giving you fits, so we can go ahead and do that. Or they could have said, you know what? We know God loves us, so we'll go ahead and compromise. They could have done that, true? They did not do that. Look at the response to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I love their response. Says, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And it will deliver us from your majesty's hand. He will do that. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve the gods you have, or worship any image of gold that you set up. That's conviction right there. They weren't worried about it. And here's the crazy thing is, they weren't even sure that God would deliver them. But here's what they were sure of. They were so convinced of their convictions and their beliefs, there was no way they were bowing down to that image. No way at all they were going to do that. In 1995, 6'2", 283-pound Clay Shiver played for the Florida State Seminoles. And he was regarded as one of the best centers in the nation at that time. In fact, one magazine wanted to name him as their preseason All-American football team. But there was a problem, because guess what the magazine was? Playboy. Playboy magazine was going to name him to that honor. There was a problem because Shiver was a Christian. And him and the team chaplain already kind of suspected that Playboy would select him, so they had time to prepare their response. Shiver knew well what a boost that would be for his career, because being chosen for this All-American team meant that he was not only the best at his position, but also it meant as he would go to pro, he would have multi-million dollars, cha-ching, if he went ahead and did this. But Shiver had higher values and priorities, because when Playboy informed him that he was their selection, he simply said to them, "No thanks." Clay didn't want to embarrass his mother or his grandmother by appearing in Playboy, and he did not want to give his old high school friends an excuse to buy the issue. So Shiver further explained by quoting Luke 12:48, which said, "To whom much is given, of him much is required." Today we need people of conviction like Paul Shiver, amen, that know what they believe and are willing to stand on that, even though it probably cost him millions of dollars to do that. Because if you and I don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. We have to take a stand. And then the last one would be this: confidence in the character and competency of God. Competency of God. Who do you turn to first when things go sideways in your life? Do you have that person you go to? A friend? A parent? Back in my day, when they actually made newspapers, I knew a lot of guys that would turn to the what? The horoscopes. Anybody ever do that before? You know, they would turn to the horoscope. Or they actually would turn to themselves, because it's like, well, nobody else cares about me more than I do, so I'll take care of myself. God confidence means that we go to who first? We go to God first. We don't seek anybody else out. I remember as a young Christian, man, I would call the pastor up, or I would call the person that was mentoring me at the time, instead of actually going to God's Word and trying to go to Him first. I would always try to seek out somebody else. Now, going to the pastor or a mentor really is not a bad thing, because they have more knowledge than I did as a young believer. But I think we really need to get into the mindset where we go to Him first, because He's got all the answers. We need to go to Him first so that we can draw from His character traits, His character trait of love. Do you realize He has deep love and concern for you? He loves you more than anything. He sent His Son to die for you and I. We need to go to Him for mercy. Are we willing to go to His mercy and know the fact that He's going to forgive us and He has compassion for us? And when we think about justice, He's always fair and He's always just. That's the way God is. And then we think about His holiness. Perfect holiness. He wants you and I to have absolute moral purity and strive for perfection. We're never going to be perfect as long as we're sucking air here, but the strive is towards perfection. When you think about His faithfulness, He always keeps His promises. Are you glad that happens? That God always keeps His promises? And then truthfulness. He always speaks truth and He acts truthfully. See, our God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. Why would we go anywhere else than there? Imagine Moses' first impression of God when they met. I mean, here's this bush that's on fire, and it's not burning up. And Moses, he feels the heat, right? And he sees God's power, that bright flame. And that's his first encounter with God. That'd scare the fire out of me if I was in that position. But God chose to make His character known to Moses by associating Himself with guys that Moses knew, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you think about the attention that you, how did God get your attention? I think about the first time God got my attention. I had two car accidents in a 30-day period. And as a baseball player, the analogy to me, three strikes and you're what? Three strikes and you're out. So I'm here to tell you, I should have been killed in both of those car accidents. And God got my attention before the third one happened. Maybe the next day, I don't know. I mean, how many people have serious car accidents twice in 30 days? But that's how God got my attention. See, there's going to be people that God sends into your life every day as He sends people in your life to help you find out more things about God. And I hope that you and I will pay close attention to those people. God has revealed himself completely through his son Jesus. That's how he's revealed himself to us most completely. And Jesus embodies the character of God totally and completely. Now, you don't even have to turn to this verse because everybody in this room, whether you're a believer or not a believer, should know John 3:16. True? Say John 3:16. Come on. Amen. For God so loved the world, you and I are in that world this morning, that he gave his one and only son. That guy that we saw in the video that walked into the temple and was ticked that people were misusing his father's house. That if we believe in that God, you and I will have what? We will have eternal life. Jesus cleansing the temple should challenge you and I to examine our own hearts this morning and our practices of worship. I hope that we can't walk out of here without doing a self-examination. Because like the merchants in the temple, you and I can easily allow worldly concerns distract us from our true reverence and our true devotion to God. We can be distracted by that. And just as Jesus overturned those tables, I would hope that you and I could invite him into our lives to overturn any area that we see in our lives that's going to distract us from walking closer to God. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning and to see ways that we can walk closer to you. Father, thank you for your son, for his example of speaking the truth with conviction, even when faced with opposition and criticism. We invite you into our temples this morning, Lord, that asking you to overturn any selfish motives or distractions that's going to hinder our walk with Jesus this morning. And we're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.